Well, I'll begin this morning by saying, who would have thought it? A 14-year-old, skinny, 6 foot, 140-pound-year-old guy giving a devotional in the Wednesday night class in a building across the way while this was still a vacant lot. Nervous, scared to death, and 60 years later, here is a 240-pound guy, 74-year-old guy, standing in front of you based on an invitation to come and present the morning lesson. And it's kind of an honor for me, being as we work with the Impact Church downtown, my wife and I, and we are so grateful to this congregation for all the things that have been a part of this church life in serving us. And we continuously are called here to pick up things at the building and donations. And I know our ministers have conversations with each other. And that is a wonderful time and a wonderful idea that these churches can take care of each other. And this morning, where it says the title would be about hope for a new year, I'm kind of trying to pull this into the situation that in retrospect, this lesson should be very easy because we could be going back in time, thinking about what had been done over the past year and giving a few little rah-rah statements about things that we can do in the future year to make it even better. And I could probably just make a couple of comments and we could all part and go on our way. We've had a beautiful prayer this morning and a beautiful communion message, both of which kind of tied into where I was trying to head with our little lesson this morning. And in doing so, it kind of pulls us, and then I heard a title for a sermon series that is beginning in the new year. And so all of this is going to kind of tie together this morning, because I want to say that by thanking each one of you for your strong commitment to serve God here at the West University congregation, at the same time, I would realize that there are things in our lives that cause us to maybe stray from those commitments. And this morning, I would like for us to be able to remove all of these worldly cares. And I know that's hard to do. I know that there are items on the prayer list. I know there are people who have had losses in their family. I think Roy himself is attending a funeral for an aunt this weekend. And so with all of these inherent dangers around us, this morning I feel like I may be kind of preaching to the choir. I'm going to present a few remarks that will delve deeper into this issue of a renewal spirit, a time of year to renew. And as we begin a new year, we say goodbye to an old year, but many of the things in the new year will be based on what we have come to realize in the past years as the true cross for our faith. Many church buildings around this country receive special protection from agencies, National Register of Historical Places, and things like places like that. There's a couple of old church buildings here in this town. This congregation began in the late 40s with a building, like I say, it's now the school next door, and then this building was put into place. Miss Pat and I, when we were in New York a few years ago, we visited one of those kind of places. That's St. Patrick's Cathedral on Fifth Avenue. There's been many movies and many representations and many high events in that particular chapel, in that particular building. Some of them are not too good because there's been things that have been filmed in there that never should have been taken into a church. But if we return this morning to the book of Ephesians, what I want to try to have us realize and to begin to put thoughts into our lives in a new year, it would have to do with this idea that no matter how beautiful the building is, or no matter how large the building is, no matter how ornate the edifice, how comfortable the pews, or how small the church building is. You know, there's buildings and house churches all over the world right now this morning as we meet here. It's not the building that's the church. It's we, the people, who are the church. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, we read, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Apostles and prophets are the foundation of the building, and Christ is the cornerstone. Jews and Gentiles chiseled into living bricks and mortar until the place becomes a dwelling place of God. Such mixed construction is so unique, so full of grace, that Paul gives this church God's supreme gift as purchased by the death of his son, an immediate landmark status, so to speak. Suppose Paul was to have departed from Ephesus and come straight to visit the church here at West University today. Not the physical building, but the people. Would he find this congregation, this church, worthy of that title, landmark status? And I know that there are some in this congregation that have been here for many, many years. And I know just by the ones that I know, and by looking out along the audience, there are many people in here that I do not know this morning. But we've all come together, and all are the church. We are worthy by our presence of being that landmark status. Another note we might make or take from Ephesians this morning is in relation and beginning a time of recommitment to God's will, this in a new year. And this could be found on in chapter 3 of Ephesians, starting in verse 14. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of life. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or could imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The troubles that come to us in our daily lives can easily cause us to lose the larger picture about this life that has just been described here in the church. There was a measure of that spoken of in the communion message a few minutes ago. Daily routines and pressures can create doubts about our own individual significance. And because we are bound in a world that is controlled by time and by motion, it's easy to assume that all difficulties such as sickness, conflict, loneliness, insecurity, or fear have become a permanent state of affairs that we can no longer deal with. But these words that we have just read from Paul writing to the church, to our Ephesian brothers, they give us hope that we live in this crucible of riots, courtroom conflict, and economic change. And these are the same ones that we use to develop and maintain God's perspective on our lives and faith in the new year. Paul, when he spoke those words, he did so because there had been a wavering. There had been a falling away to some extent. There had been this motion that, well, it all started out so great, but look at it now. And in the course of our lives in today's world, we can often have that same kind of mentality that there is just no hope. But what better time than a new year to begin to make those resolutions that would have us spiritually attuned, and in doing so, the physical and the fiscal and the physical can all be taken care of by God's watch care over us. This morning we can kind of address a new year in several different ways. One, by looking back. We have that as an example here. Paul rehearsed what God had done for them before they were even born. Ephesians chapter 1. And then we can look forward. He listed the future benefits that their faith would bring to them. Also Ephesians 1 beginning in verse 9. And in the meantime, he prayed that all would become aware and comprehend that these realities are what they are. They're realities. And we are left to experience the power of God. Paul is also praying here that each one of our identities be rooted in eternal truths and God's present power in those truths. So what doubts and stresses of late have caused you maybe to lose your perspective? What public or secret pain prevails that which would hinder you're accepting God's gift of a new year? This is the time that those situations can be put asunder. This is a time we look forward to every year, the ending of an old, the beginning of a new. And these words that we've had this morning from Ephesians suggest that we relax to a certain extent and join Paul in this same kind of prayer. Take a look at the big picture of God's work that is being done on each of our behalves and on us as a whole and on this congregation, this church family here at West University. It began long before you arrived and long before you took your first steps in Christ, and it will continue long after our physical lives have left this planet. Seeing things this way can help us have the perspective in dealing with the harsh realities that may dominate some of our lives right now. Another message from Ephesians this morning would be that this benefit in the new year concerns the fact that all believers are ministers. Daniel is away this morning. And Roy is away this morning. Our youth minister is here this morning. But at the same time as these men have left, there are those that have stepped in and taken control of the comings and goings of this family for a few days. Our elders are not present today at this particular congregation, but the family is here. And that is speaks monumental reward for each one of us, that these things can continue, that we do not fall apart just because there's no one here to tell us, do this, and do this. Now, Cameron has a different view of that because he's been one of the ones running around doing all of this, and we thank Cameron for that this morning. But at the same time, when we grasp the fact that all of us who are believers are ministers, this becomes a simple way to define a ministry of God's idea of the work his people are put here on earth for. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 dealt with that. It is the work of serving others, of using the gifts that God has given us, of the resources that we have at our hands, and the power through the Spirit that God gives us that allows us to take that step as ministers into the new year. This is important for the members of this congregation to understand, as it is for any congregation to understand, that we are able to confidently accept the gift of a new year because we are able to assume that ministry belongs not just to the elect ministers or clergy, but to each one of us individually. And all the plans and all the hopes and all of the desires and all the fortitude it takes to maintain the work of a church family are made whole when each one of us puts an effort into the whole. As your leaders come back, my prayer would be for you to tell them individually, as you have a chance, that you appreciate what's been done in the past, and at the same time, you're looking forward to what they will be able to do for this church family in the future. But the greatest gift you can give to them, besides your thank yous, is letting them know without a doubt that you're behind them, that you back them, and that you will do your very best to be a minister right along beside them. So what is the role of the clergy? Ephesians chapter 4, 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And this involves a teaching about God's word, helping believers overcome the problems that hinder them, giving them a vision for reaching out to offer others the love of Christ, and helping them to develop and utilize the tactical skills required to carry out these God-given tasks. So ministry is a calling. It's an obligation. But far beyond that, for each one of us, with a new year hope, the hope is we can realize that ministry is a privilege and a responsibility for each one in the body of Christ. It has been said that when believers are immersed in baptism, they are risen up and ordained into the ministry. And perhaps it would benefit us, help us to recover this perspective as we enter into this new year. It may free our church leaders and preachers to focus on their crucial role of equipping the saints for service to the ministry. It might also help distribute the load, which is often crushing upon a ministry staff. Broadly shared ministry would mobilize and affirm the whole church and enrich every part of the world where we as ministers live and work. And finally, God's gift of a new year offers us a time for a checkup. How can we evaluate the quality of our individual faith in the new year? Are there any ways to assess spiritual progress and growth? Yes, of course there is. And once again, I return to the letter to the Ephesians. We are called to live for God and to be imitators of Him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Just as little children follow after the patterns that are seen in their parents, we also follow after the pattern we see in our God. Living in love, which means giving of ourselves, sometimes even sacrificially, for the benefit of others, just as Christ has done for us. Forsaking selfish pursuits, self-seeking immorality, and ruthless greed. Replacing filthy talk, flippant chatter, gossip, and unkind jesting with communication that is rooted in thanksgiving to God and affirmation of Him to others. Exercising discernment about what we are told as not to be susceptible to trickery from others. Study to show thyself approved, workman. Bowing out of situations where evil is the agenda. Managing our time. Let our time be well spent. Carve out that time of day when we can make that telephone call. Drop that little note into the mail to someone that we know should be here or that is having trouble in their lives. Perhaps we will soon be able to give credence to God's gift for a new year as we develop our own Christ-like patterns. And then allow these patterns of godliness to affect our lives as we use them to evaluate the needs of others. A simple lesson for a simple time? No, it's not a simple time. The same things that beset this church and all churches are the same things that beset the church in Ephesus when Paul stepped up and offered these lessons in this prayer. So the lesson is yours, except I noticed that there were children in here, and I put this together. I write the bulletin article insert every week for impact, and this is what is appearing or being handed out downtown today. It's a simple-sounding little message. At Impact, you never know who's sitting in a pew beside you. One of the greatest things I ever had in order to demonstrate what that inner-city work is, and it's the same kind of thing that's in each individual congregation. I had a friend of mine visit, first time he was ever at Impact, and he sat beside me, and I said, "Paul, do you know who this fella is to the left?" Of course, Paul didn't know him, and I said, "Can you, just by looking at him, can you tell anything that would be predominant about this fella?" And he was a well-dressed Afro-American fella in his 60s, there to worship. Paul said, "Well, of course not." And I said, "This is one of our recovery house fellas. He's a cocaine-addicted individual. It's all he can do to be here and be before a God that he's never even known in his life. And I said, to your right. And there was this beautiful little family, handsome young man in his late 20s, and his beautiful wife and two beautiful children. And I said, what do you think about them? And he said, well, they're educated. Yeah, well, they're educated. He didn't have any idea, but I told him, well, that young man has got a big phone-looking thing, apparatus on his belt, and if it goes off, he has to head to Texas Children's Hospital because he breaks a chest open on little babies and takes hearts out and massages them, gets those little hearts started. 20 feet apart. This addresses, this little piece addresses, and then the lesson will be yours. A little boy wanted to meet God. Because of his Sunday school class, he knew that God lived a long way from his house. So this little boy packed up a suitcase. And he put important things in that suitcase. He knew it was going to be a long trip, so he put several packages of Twinkies and a six-pack of root beer in that suitcase. And he started on his journey. When he'd gone about 3 blocks from the house, he entered into a park, and there on a park bench, an old man was sitting, and the old man had a few crumbs that he was dropping, and squirrels would run up and scatter the pigeons. And the little boy got to watching that, and he sat down on that same bench. And he opened his suitcase, and he was about to take a drink from his root beer when he noticed that the man looked hungry. So he offered the elderly gent a Twinkie. The man gratefully accepted it. And his smile was so nice that the little boy wanted to see that smile again, so he offered him a root beer. And again, the man smiled at him. The boy was delighted. They sat there all afternoon, eating and smiling, but there was no great conversation heard between the two. And as it grew dark, the boy realized how tired he was, and he got up to leave. And he took a few steps away, but then he turned and he ran back to that old man and gave him a huge hug. And the gift in that gift was the biggest smile yet by that old man. And when the boy ran back to his house and he opened the front door, his mother said, "What is with you? I'm surprised to see this great joy of look on your face." She asked him, "What was it that you did today that makes you so happy?" He said, "I had lunch with God." But before his mother could respond, he said, "And you know what? God has the most beautiful smile that I've ever seen." Meanwhile, that elderly old man, beaming with joy, returned to his home, and he was living with his son in a small house. And as he came through the front door, there was such a look of peace on his face that the young man said, "Dad, what made you so happy today?" The old man said, "I ate Twinkies at the park today with God." However, before his son could respond, he added, "You know, he's much younger than I thought he would be." And like in all great stories, there's a moral. Too often, we underestimate the power of a touch, of a smile, a kind word, a listening ear, an honest compliment, or the smallest act of caring, all of which have the potential to turn another's life around. People come into our lives for a reason, a season, or even a lifetime. It's up to us to be the ministers. It's up to us to embrace all people equally, because you never know when you'll be sharing your lunch with God. If there's anything this church can do for you this morning, in this moment of invitation, please feel free to respond.